blessing. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, please. The book of Ephesians. And I know you must have some plans for this afternoon, maybe getting together as family and just spending time with your dads, and if you can. If not, I'm sure you will do that when they get home. I understand sometimes there's shift work and things like that, but I know you all appreciate your fathers. And what I want to do is I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, just for our opening passage, and then I'm going to preach a message about the powerful testimony of a scriptural father, and just give you a simple message this morning, not going to the book of Colossians and taking a little deviation from that this morning. But in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would just bless our time together here. Lord, in this message, I pray you would just stir us and help us, Lord, to learn something, to make some changes in our life that would make us better fathers, not just fathers, but mothers and children. Lord, there's so much we can learn from these passages today. I just pray your blessing now as we preach this message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and so basically, yesterday we had a really good time with our fathers, and some of the sons were there as well, and we were doing some shooting, and you get some guys and put guns in the hand, I mean, they change into a different person altogether, amen? It's like Rambo time. it was fun. And I did a devotional at the end of that. We were talking about, I was reading through Psalm 127, those five verses, and one of the little phrases in that psalm is, "as arrows in the hand of a mighty man," and talking about how children, that if they are put in the hands of a mighty man, can be very effective and hit that target and really make a difference. And how I looked at the aspect of the mighty man, and many times I've heard preachers preach it, that's talking about the father. And I'm okay with fathers being called a mighty man. I think many of them, and if not all of them, are in some ways. But I believe in that passage, the mighty man, according to the context of the psalm itself, is God the Father. God the Father. And so as arrows are, and that's every one of us, we all can be an arrow in the hands of our Heavenly Father. And the reason why I say that, and I mentioned this yesterday as well, that sometimes in families, some kids don't have a dad. And that's a sad thing. It's a situation that does happen. Fathers can pass away, or maybe they leave, or whatever may happen. And that's just the fact of the matter. I remember many times in my first ministry, Father's Day was a hard day for me to preach, because many times a lot of the fathers weren't there. And it would just be the mothers raising the kids. And the youth group would be with no dads, you know. And yet I still had to give them something, truth, in regards to fathers in their lives. And so they could be a better father. So they could be what they needed to be for the children that they would have. Amen. And so I thought about this, and how that we as fathers are weak. I mean, I look at scriptural examples, and there's some great men here, but these great men, a lot of them made a lot of mistakes, you know, and I'm glad the Lord shows us some of those. It's not just these are all perfect scriptural heroes here, but these men that did great things also messed up royally in some areas, and yet they still continued on, and they still wanted to be a good father. They still wanted to be a good example, and I think we can relate to that as dads. We don't have to live in our past failures. We can move on and become what God wants us to be and make a difference in our children's lives. And I think the biggest thing is to always point them to the mighty man, that they can be put in the hands of God. And God can use them no matter what you've gone through. And in fact, in spite of everything you've gone through, God can use you in powerful, powerful ways. And many times the harder things you've gone through make you even more usable for God. It's amazing that way, but God says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. So as long as you can love God and you can submit to God's purpose, you can know that no matter what you've gone through can be for good. something beneficial, something that'll make a difference, no matter how hard or how bad it was. Amen. And so I look at some of these guys, and I want to look at a couple of testimonies here from the scriptures in regards to a father and their impact on their families. And the first person I want to look at is Noah. I want to talk about Noah's fear for the salvation of his family. If we look at Noah, there's one thing that should come out very clear to us, that Noah was very concerned about salvation. And in fact, his whole life was about salvation. His whole testimony, as we look back, is about salvation. If you look at some of these scriptures in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, it gives us the faith testimony of Noah in the New Testament. And of course, he was way back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6 to 9. But it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Amen. Moved with fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his house. You know what was on his mind? The saving of his house. How is he going to save his house? How is he going to save his family? How is his family going to be saved? By getting them into the ark, by building it and getting them in. Amen. 120 years this man built. He spent time preparing and building an ark for 120 years. And just so his family could enter in to that ark and be safe from destruction. Amen. On our hearts today as dads, it ought to weigh heavy on us that we look at our families and say, Lord, I want our families to be safe. I want our families to be saved. Amen. Now, when you look at the scripture, the ark in the Bible is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a picture of the church. I've heard of religious movements that refer to themselves as the ark. If you go into the Hutterite world, the old style Hutterite system, they call the colony the ark. So if you're in the colony, you're in the ark, you know? But folks, that's not scripture. No, the ark isn't picturing your colony or picturing your church or picturing even just some other religious thing. The ark itself is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you look at this, it comes out clear as you study this a little bit. I may not get it all across today, but I want you to see this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, talking about those that had passed away in the flood because they weren't in the ark, they were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So that 120 years, God is waiting for them to respond to the message that Noah was preaching to them. So he was long-suffering. He gave them a chance to get into the ark. Amen. Then it goes on to say, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that means within the ark, wherein, within the ark, few, that is eight souls were saved by water. Now I want to point something out. The like figure. Now what's the like figure here? The like figure is the ark. That's what the like figure is. We're not talking about anything else but the ark at this point. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not the washing of your body. It's not talking about the literal being placed into water that saves you. It says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That means there's an internal decision that we make about the Lord Jesus Christ that places us into the ark. Amen? Amen. So the figure is the ark. The baptism, the word baptism means to be placed into. Amen? There's one thing if you want to be scriptural, you have to be careful that when you go to the Bible, that you don't look at every time the word baptism is mentioned, that it's talking about being placed in water. That's not what it means. The Bible talks about how we're baptized into his death. Amen? That means placed into the death of Christ. Why is that important? Because the death of Christ has become your substitute for your death. So when you receive Christ as your Savior, you're placed into his death. And now when the Father looks at you, he says, oh, you don't owe me a death anymore because you are in my Son's death. And if you're in my Son's death, I also saw you buried with him, and I also saw you resurrected with him. Amen? And so the baptism it's talking about is being placed into. So the like figure is the ark. The baptism that saves us is how that when we answer to God of a good conscience towards the Lord and trusting Christ as our Savior, he takes us and puts us in the ark. Amen? That's why he gave us that passage. Folks, what a wonderful truth it is to know that you can be saved. And to know that you are safely placed within the Lord Jesus Christ. That day when the flood came and the waters fell and the waters of the, or the floods of the deep or the depths, they broke up and water began to flood into the earth. And the water began to rise above the highest mountain. Folks, this is not a local flood. We're talking global. Yeah. We're talking a lot of water. Amen. And folks, when that happened, when those people were in that ark, God's hand himself, he came down and took that door and he sealed that door shut. Noah's burden was that my family is going to be in that ark. And any father that has any ounce of spirituality in them has a burden in their heart for the salvation of their kids. And that means you need to pray for them. That means you need to do all kinds of things to help them understand what salvation is. And you need to be clear about your own testimony to your children. I can't tell you how many Christian families, when I ask them, let's say their father passed away, and I've done a lot of funerals. and I begin, well, tell me about the testimony of your father. Well, he never talked much about that. They left the children without a testimony. So when the father passed away, they didn't even know what the dad believed. He talked about Jesus. Folks, I'm not just talking about Jesus. I'm talking about dads, tell your kids what happened to you when Jesus came into your heart. Tell them about the testimony of how the gospel came to your ears and you heard it and you believed on it. Amen. Yeah. Oh, I tell you, to your children one day, that'll be something they hold on to, and your bank accounts will be empty and you'll all be gone and your cars will be rust and your houses will be burnt down, but they will hold on to the fact they know their dad's in glory. Oh, you think I'm going to leave something for my children. I'm going to leave them this, leave them that. You leave them something that lasts forever. Yeah. You leave them a heritage of salvation. You leave them a testimony of a dad opening up the Bible and reading to the children. You leave them a testimony of how they said, Dad says, hey, kids, we're going to church today. Yeah. One day, that's all that's going to matter. My grandfather, he was, when I was a baby, he died. In fact, he was hit by a car in the driveway, his own car that he was trying to sell to somebody. He took it on a test drive, and as he came back to his house, he drove into my grandfather, into the garage door. And my mother was holding me, watching this. So I know nothing about my grandpa. I know his name was Isaac, you know. I don't even know what kind of car it was. I don't know how rich he was. I could probably find out. But I don't care, you know. But you know what? Do you know? My mother told me that that man would sit down at that table at home and open up his Bible. And he would read. And he would tell his children. And if there'd be a baptism by the river, he'd say, well, let's go, kids. And he'd take them down. He'd take them to church. I also know that this grandfather of mine, Isaac, he prayed that his grandchildren, there'd be a preacher. You can keep your stinking stocks and bonds. You can keep your stinking savings accounts and all the things that you think you're going to leave for your kids, which you don't have a clue whether it'll be there when you're gone. You give them something real. Something real that'll carry them through. Amen. I'll tell you, that's the real things of life. Those are the things that matter. Please be careful. And then I've seen so many families, they see their father or grandfather pass away, and then they don't know where father was. They don't know where grandfather was. And they died sour. They died angry. They died bitter. They died in a place where the kids are saying, oh, I wish it would have been different. Leaving regret behind. Don't be like that, Dad. Be like a Noah, moved with fear, preparing an ark for the salvation of his family. Amen. Oh, that our hearts would be full of that concept, about being concerned about our children and their salvation, and telling them how Jesus Christ has done a work in our heart. Amen. Amen. You don't know whether you've got another day. If you knew this would be the last day that you had, what would you leave for your family? Oh, would you get all the finances, spend your whole day with the finances? No. That's not real. You'd spend your day talking to your kids, saying, let me tell you something, what I've learned. Let me share something with you that'll make a real difference to you. Amen. That was Noah's faith. Be open about your testimony. In Luke chapter 16, we have the account of the rich man that went to hell. And in Luke 16, verse 28, this is what he said when he was down there. He says, for I have five brethren. He says, I want you to send up Lazarus who had died. And I want you to send him to be a testimony. He says, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Oh, it dawned on him far too late.
Yeah, amen.
While he was yet alive, he could have gone and visited his brothers. He could have told them about God. He could have told them about the Messiah. But he didn't. He didn't waste one breath on it. But boy, he had money when he died. But when he died, that money meant nothing. He didn't care about any of that. All he cared about, could you please send Lazarus to testify to my brothers? Maybe that's not number one on our list today. But I know whether you end up in heaven or hell, that will be number one to you one day.
Yeah,
amen. That's the kind of fear that Noah had while he was yet alive, preparing an ark for his family. Oh, what a burden we should carry in our hearts. So many things about Noah that I could talk about. Noah preached about right living. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, it says how that God has given this testimony, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Yeah.
Noah was someone that proclaimed.
Yeah.
He was someone that spoke, someone that said things, someone that told people what the right thing was. And you know what? We need to do that as well. Say, Dad, well, Dad says, how do I do that? How can I be this preacher? Well, you don't have to be called to preach. You don't have to go to Bible college to be a preacher of righteousness. Amen. All you need to know is what righteousness is, and all you need to know how to do is open up your mouth. Amen. And in fact, as a father in your home, you can sit down with your family and open up your Bible and become a preacher of righteousness and teach them the right things out of the Bible in your family devotions.
Yeah.
That is so important. That's so vital. You know, many times with our children, they got saved usually right after a family devotion time, usually in the evening when we had our family devotions. And then our children would be stirred by the Word of God. And sometimes it wasn't even about what I'd talked about. But they began to think about heaven and think about it. Or it was time where I remember times when I had Vivian, and we had family devotions. She would ask, "Dad, what about heaven? Is this going to be there?" And she started giving me all these and have these presents. I don't know. You don't know all these answers. But, you know, you tell her what you know, and you tell her how you can know you can get there.
Yeah.
You know? And it's those things that are line upon line and brick upon brick and precept upon precept that you build in your child's life until one day. And folks, you don't push children into salvation. You don't say, "Pray this prayer." Folks, they're not getting saved by praying a prayer. They're getting saved by trusting in their heart.
Yeah.
Trusting Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's not just about, "Oh, let's get a prayer so we can tell everybody you got saved." And no, this isn't about you. It isn't about anything else. It's about this child truly finding salvation. Amen?
Yeah.
Something you can't force. You can't force that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit of God in their heart. But you know what? Dad's got a part of that. He needs to open up his mouth. He needs to tell his family. He needs to explain to them what he knows. He needs to give his testimony. He needs to say, "This is why Jesus died for us. Hey, he not only died, but he rose again victoriously. He defeated death. He paid our penalty, and then he smashed that penalty by raising up from the grave." Amen? And it's because of that that you can also rise. And that same spirit that rose him up from the grave, the Bible says, is in you. Do you understand this? That if you're a regenerated individual, the spirit that is in you was the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. And if that spirit is in you, the Bible says, you will rise also. There's no choice in this. There may be a day where your body will rest for a while. And you may have to mix with the earth a little bit, but there's going to be a day when the resurrection will come and the trumpet will blow. And you know what? That spirit is going to call you up. Boy, that's a wonderful thing to give your children. To give them the opportunity that they can receive Christ as their Savior. Get placed into the ark. That when the rain begins to fall and the destruction comes, your child is safe within the hands of God. Oh, there's no greater comfort to a parent. I look at this world and I think that's why many parents are the way they are. Many parents are fearful, and the Bible says that they're fearful because they're in bondage to death. But because we are children of the resurrection, that bondage has been broken. And because the bondage has been broken, the fear is gone. We can know that all of our children that are born again will rise with us. We'll all go to heaven together. Amen. We can know by 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that those that have died before us, that when Jesus Christ comes again, he will bring them with him. Amen. And we'll meet them up in the air. Wow. What great confidence we can have. And that's when we're concerned about the salvation of our family. The second point I want to bring across here, or the second father, and I got a lot more I could talk about Noah, but I want to move along quickly. I want to talk about Abraham. Abraham's faith to put God first in his life. So I see Noah, his focus was on salvation. I see Abraham, his focus is on surrender. On surrender. Oh, we learn from him in regards to what surrendered life really means. And it convicts me. It indicts me against my lack of faith when I look at this man and what he did and how he proved his faithfulness to God. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. In fact, Abraham believed God, and he because of his belief, he became a friend of God. The Bible says that. Romans chapter 4, verse number 3, it says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So you can do all the right things you want in the world, but if it's not based on what God told you, there's nothing right about it.
Yeah. Great. Amen.
Well, I believe this is right. Well, you can go on believing that's right, but unless God said it, it ain't right.
Yeah.
You understand that? That means when you believe God, it's accounted to you for righteousness. That means in salvation, when you believe what God said about sending his son to die in your place on the cross of Calvary, and you put your faith in that, and you trust that, the Bible says that he imputes to you the righteousness of his son. It's not that you also became righteous and now you're good enough to get saved. No, he says, because you believe me, I'm going to give you the righteousness to be saved. Because when you look at it, folks, you got to come down to one thing. You can only go to heaven if you're perfect. Do you understand that? That if you are not perfect, you can't go to heaven. Well, I've done 99% right. Well, 1% is enough to damn you forever.
Yeah.
Well, I've done 99.9% right. Well, I doubt it, but 0.1% is enough to damn you forever.
Amen.
What did Adam have to do to bring condemnation upon every one of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren until today? He ate something he was not supposed to eat. That was it. It was one decision of disobedience. That was enough to bring condemnation upon every family after him, including you. So if you talk about you trying to get in by you doing right, and you start pulling this balance thing where, oh, let's put my good stuff here, my bad stuff here. Folks, if you've got anything on the bad side, you're done.
Yeah.
You're done. That's why he says, I've created a way for you to be saved by faith. If you believe me, if you believe what my son did for you, I will take his perfect life and I'll put that on your charge account. I'll impute it to you. So that when the Father looks at you, he no longer sees 99.9 or 56.2 or 22.1 or 1% goodness. He sees 100% perfection.
Yeah.
That's by faith. Amen.
Good.
Abraham believed this thousands of years ago. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In fact, three times in the New Testament, we hear that same phrase in James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Amen. You want to be a friend of God? You know how you do it? You believe him. You just believe him. You read this book and you say, wow, Lord, that's a tough thing to swallow, but I believe you. Well, Lord, that Jonah being swallowed by a whale, you know what the scientists are saying, but you know something? I believe you. Well, Lord, that Red Sea, I just can't see how you can heap up a sea on each side and walk across, but you said it, so I believe it. Well, Lord, you sent your son to die and take my place. It doesn't make sense to me why he'd do that for me. It doesn't make sense it would be that easy. But I believe it, Lord. He says, you're my friend. You want to know how to be the friend of God? You believe him. You believe him when he says something. There's a lot of things to believe God about. I think a lot of people think, I don't want to know too much because then I have to believe it. And if I believe it, then I should do it. I had one guy that told me when I started giving him the gospel, oh, don't tell me. If you tell me, I'm going to be accountable for it. So he shut me up. I looked at him and in my heart, I just thought, you're not accountable for what you hear. You're accountable what you could have heard. Do you understand that concept? I'm going to be preaching tonight. Do you understand that if you could be here and you're not here, you're still accountable for what has been said?
Yeah.
Because you could have. You could have. Well, the game's on. You want to know who the friend of God is? The one that believes God.
Praise God. That'll work.
The one that believes God. That was Abraham. Abraham was that kind of a man. Abraham had that kind of faith. Abraham was that kind of a father. This example that I have here of Abraham, to me, it just boggles my mind. People have looked at it one way or another, but I look at it and say, Lord, all I know is by that example of Abraham, he has shown me that he's got a faith that I even have to question in myself. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17, we have that faith chapter again, the testimony in the New Testament of an Old Testament account. And this is what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that means tested, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, that he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Wow. Folks, this takes time to dissect this. Yeah. There is a lot of truth in this passage right there. And you could read that for months, and you could pull stuff out of there that will blow your mind about the Word of God. But what I'm going to tell you is this today. God had asked Abraham, he says, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Yeah. He's talking to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, the word lovest in that passage is the first mention of the word love in the Bible. And it's mentioned in this context. Take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. In other words, God says, Abraham, I know you love this boy. You don't hate him. You love him. There's nothing you would do for that boy. There's nothing you would not sacrifice for that child. You would give up your very life for that boy. That's what true love is. Now, if you wouldn't be able to give your life, then you can't say you truly love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In this passage, I'm sure, and even in his faith, Abraham, as he prepared for this offering, he didn't tell his son, he didn't say, Isaac, I got to offer you. He says, Isaac, could you please come with me? And he took a stack of wood and he put it upon his son's back. He let Isaac carry the wood that would ultimately burn him as a sacrifice. And that's a picture of Jesus when he was walking down Golgotha Road with that cross on his back. And he had that wood on his back, and I'm sure that whole journey, Abraham is just, oh, Lord. I'm sure he was much like Jesus Christ. If there's another way, please, God, let that be. Please let it be. But not my will. Let thy will be done. And the burden of his heart, I'm sure, pressed heavy on him. Probably heavier than he's ever felt in his entire life. Then he got to the place where he knew he was going to offer. In fact, that was Mount Moriah. My friend, that's later on where David stayed the plague that was against Israel, where an angel was destroying Israel. And at that very place at Mount Moriah was a threshing floor owned by Araunah. And he bought that threshing floor for silver. And he offered upon that altar to stop that death angel from destroying Jerusalem. He was standing that close to Jerusalem. That, my friend, is the Temple Mount today. That's the Temple Mount today. So long before Israel had been established, long before Jacob even had sons, even before Jacob was born, Abraham took his son, this promised son, Isaac, and led him to this spot, this specific place. And they went up on top of that place, and he said, Isaac, lay down. What did Isaac do? I'm going to lay down, like most teens today. I need to know what you're doing before I'll listen to you, Dad. Oh, Isaac was a good son. He was a son that all of us should thrive to be. And as he laid down, his daddy took string and he bound up his hands. And he said, son, I have to do this. And his heart was broken. And I'm sure to the very last moment he says, God, if there's another way, if there's another way, if there's another way. But he believed God. And he lifted up that knife. And he was going to do it. And in that moment, the Bible says that God stayed his hand. That means, you're not going to kill your son. But he says, now I know, Abraham, that you fear God. Now I know you have passed the test. You are my friend. And then he heard a bleeding in the back, and they saw a ram just happened to be caught in the thicket right there. And God says, go take that ram. He's, oh, absolutely. And he grabbed that ram, and he put it on the altar. See, what he's showing us that day, in the same way that Jesus Christ was going to give his life for you and I, the Father himself in heaven took the knife and he plunged it into his son. He did it. But you know what he said to Abraham that day? In fact, they called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord sees and will provide. Amen? I'll tell you something, if Jesus Christ did not come and die upon the cross of Calvary, every one of our children would die for our sins. They would all have to be sacrificed. But because Jesus Christ came as a substitute, he says, stay your hand. You don't need to have your children die. I have sent a replacement. And that's Jesus Christ, my son. God says, I'll take the knife. Oh my. He did that for you. He did that for me. Abraham looked at that and he believed him. Look at this passage. Look at what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Let me ask you this. When did he offer up Isaac? Did he offer up Isaac? Well, Isaac got up and walked away. So how can God say that he offered up Isaac? Then it said, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Where was this offering? See, he put him on the altar. He tied his hands. But he didn't die. He didn't become the offering. In fact, there was a substitute that was put in his place. But do you know something? In God's mind, he looked at Abraham and says, you offered your son. Yeah. Do you understand the meaning of that? A lot of people are so performance-based in Christianity. You know what believing in Jesus Christ really means? God knows in your heart whether you truly believe in Jesus Christ. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, if you believed in Jesus, you'd do this for me. Be quiet. Because anybody that would have saw Abraham that day upon that mountain and saw that he didn't put the knife into the body of his son would say, you didn't offer up Isaac. But God says, yes, he did. He's my friend. Do you know God knows you deep in here? Sometimes you even doubt yourself sometimes. But God knows you. He knows what you believe. Girls, you know something? That day, Abraham was tested on his faith, and God says, you have passed. To me, it's just like your son was offered. That's what true faith is. Now, I understand. You say, well, I believe I ought to go to church. I believe I ought to do this. And then you don't do anything. Well, then I question your faith. Amen. I believe the Bible, what it says about this, that, or the other thing. You don't do it. Well, then I question that you really do believe it. Amen. But I know that if you were to die before you got to church, God would say, oh, you went to church that day.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? Now, I would have said, oh, you didn't come to church. You should have been in church. You know what God says? He did go to church.
Yeah.
Because he knows your faith, right? Abraham in this moment was willing to give up the greatest thing that he loved, the very thing that he would give his very life for. And you know what he put as more important than his very life and his very son? Was what God has said.
Yeah.
Fathers, you want to make an impact on your family. We have got to get to this point in our life where our children look at us. This little Isaac, I understand. I mean, nowadays teens would just get bitter and they'd be angry at dad the rest of their life. But not Isaac. Isaac, he was clicking. He put himself on that altar as an obedient son, just like Jesus did. And he says, I'm just going to trust. My dad's always done right. He's not doing anything that's wrong. So there must be something I don't understand here. And he laid there silently, waiting for the knife to fall into his body. Oh my, what a son. What a son. And when that knife didn't hit his body and he opened up his eyes and he heard the ram, he must have just been thinking, what did you do here, God? Then he looked at his dad. My dad loves God. My dad loves God more than anything. My dad believes God. That was his testimony of his dad. If you were to ask him, tell me about your dad. Oh, I've got a story for you. Amen.
Yeah.
Dad, do you want your children to talk about you like that? We have got to stop making excuses for why we can't obey what God has said. We have got to show our children that, yes, we will obey. Even if it costs us everything, children, we will obey what God has said. Many parents, they'll put money before God. Oh, well, we'll do anything God says unless it costs us our income. Wow. Shame, shame, shame. Your children will have nothing. Oh, you may leave them a bank account, but that bank account will stink to them. That bank account will be sour in their mouth because there was no faith in it.
Yeah. Amen.
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 Abraham chose that day. He chose to give up the thing that he loved the most. Folks, what a wonderful example. Can I encourage you? And I'm only going to do two fathers today, all right? Noah. Burdened in his heart for the salvation of his family. Can I ask you to go to God today and say, Lord, could you put in my heart a great burden for the salvation of my house? Could you help me to prepare them for the ark that we can bring them in and they can be saved from the destruction? Amen. Then how about Abraham? How about saying, Lord, help me to believe you in everything you say, that my children will know that I am the friend of God, that I believe you for everything. Let me leave my children that testimony. That, my friend, is a riches above all riches. With my grandfather, I'm happy with what I know. He didn't leave me a dime. You know, I don't want a dime. But I have something so rich for my grandfather. I have put that in my treasury, and that's going to carry with me. And not just that, I've given you a part of my treasure this morning. And you can take my treasure, you can give it to someone else. Do you have those treasures in your life? Let's truly fill up those treasuries in our children's lives. Amen. Of acts of faith and trust and believing in God and the salvation of souls. Oh, we could do such great things if the fathers would just surrender all to the Lord. Amen.